Weather's warm. It's nice out there. There's a lot of things you could be doing. I'm so glad that you chose to come and spend time with God's people and cluster around His Word. Acts chapter 3. We'll start in verse 18 and we'll go to the end of his sermon. And I'm hoping that we are going to conclude that today as we join together. But the things which God announced beforehand by the mouth of all the prophets, that as Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Therefore, repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus, the Christ, appointed for you, whom heaven must receive until the period of restoration of all things, about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from ancient time. Moses said, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. To him you shall give heed to everything he says to you. And it will be that every soul that does not heed that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. And likewise, all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and his successors onward also announced these days. It is you who are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. For you first God raised up his servant and sent him to bless you by turning every one of you from your wicked ways. Thank you, Lord, for this wonderful passage. I would pray, Lord, that you would help us to begin to collate the incredible mass of scripture that Peter is appealing to here, inform our consciences, inform our minds, I would pray afresh, of all of these precious promises that you made to his, to your people. And I would pray, Lord, that because of that, we would understand his sermon with clarity, and therefore be able to adjust the tack of our sails so that we are loving what you love and we are affirming that which your word affirms. So again, Lord, we commit our time afresh into your hands in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, we've spent a few Sundays on the issue of the new covenant. And there's a good reason for that. There is so much material in the Old and in the New Testament about it. And there is such a degree of confusion generally about what the new covenant is. And so what we're going to do is, beautiful, we're right in it. We're going to be looking at how Peter kind of helps us sort our thinking through on this. In both of the sermons of Peter, Peter appeals to repentance as a necessary contingency to, as a nation, receiving the promises of the new covenant as he's addressing these unbelieving Jewish people. In verse 19, he says, repent so that times of refreshing would come. And we say, well, what do we understand about that? Well, he further defines it, the restoration of all things. And we spend some time on that. What we're looking at is where he turns back the created order from chaos, from entropy, and from the law of tooth and claw back to circumstances where animals dwelt in relative peace with each other, like during the Garden of Eden. And that's a wonderful thing, actually, for us, because For example, as we're with one group going through the book of Revelation, there's a bowl poured out and all the fish in the sea die in one shot. Animals are getting killed and you're going, man, what is going to be left after the great tribulation? And the answer is a creator, the original creator, comes back. He stands on his mountain, and he then recreates and restores back everything that was lost in the Garden of Eden in terms of the natural order. Wonderful. That's part of the promise that the Jewish people attributed to the coming of the Messiah. And when they didn't see this, they're going, could this be the Messiah? How come these things aren't happening? And so what we're seeing here with Peter is, in both of the sermons, he's saying, look, that is still coming. We're in phase one of the new covenant. Phase two comes when he stands on the planet again. He rules from Jerusalem. And all of these things, everything, right down to the last letter, are going to be fulfilled when he comes and he fulfills the second part. In our passage, it says, when they repented as a nation, God would send to them Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah appointed for these presently unbelieving Jewish people. And one of the things that we see here, and we're going to see it more and more, is that these people, even though they said, his blood be upon us and on our children, nevertheless, God has not let go of holding on to these people. In verse 25, it is you who are the sons of the prophets and of the covenants which God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth will be blessed. So whatever else happened at the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, those promises, those covenants were not terminated. They're still on as he's reassuring these people. For you first. And the idea is of central importance of first, God raised up his servant and sent him to bless you by turning every one of you from your wicked ways. Well, we see two things here in both of the sermons, and that is contingency. If you will repent, God will send the Messiah. But we also see in Scripture, and that is true, the people of the nation of Israel needs to repent as a nation before God begins to deal with them as a nation. But the second part, which is so important and really soul-warming, is that very contingency is something that God is going to do. Yes, they have to repent, but God is going to grant them the repentance. And we see that in the theology of Paul in, for example, Romans chapter 11. We're seeing it here in Peter. Well, in chapter 2, the Pentecost sermon, we ran across a particular phrase. Just go back there a bit, verse 38. Peter said to them, repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then it says, for the promise. What promise? The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. What promise? Well, the point I was laboring to make last Sunday is that the new covenant, which is referred to several times in Scripture, is an important but a small part of a massive promise the Lord makes to a wayward, rebellious, presently rebelling people. The new covenant is always referred to in the context of this bigger national promise. You won't see it being made reference to apart from the bigger promise to the entire nation. The new covenant is always referred to in the context of that, and that the promise is made very specifically to Judah and to Israel. In Acts chapter 3, for example, 21, whom heaven must receive until the period of the restoration of all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from ancient times. Verse 18, these things which God announced beforehand by the mouth of the prophets. He's saying, look, this is something that is well established in the Old Testament. This has been talked about before. So what was the promise that the new covenant is embedded in through the mouth of all of these prophets? Well, if you turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 34. Ezekiel chapter 34. Okay, Ezekiel chapter 34, let's begin in 23. I'd love to have done the whole chapter, but we'll just pick it up in verse 23. Then I will set over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will feed them. He will feed them himself and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David will be prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. I will make a covenant of peace with them and eliminate harmful beasts from the land so that they may live securely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. Those of you who are going into camping season, how would you like that? No pepper spray. You don't have to worry about the bears or anybody coming in on. All of that is changed during this time. I will make them and the blessings around my hill, places around my hill, a blessing. And I will cause showers to come down in their season. They will be showers of blessing. Also, the trees of the field will yield its fruit, and earth will yield its increase. One of the things that happened as a result of the curse is there was a reduced productivity put on the land. There was something introduced where the land would never produce what it was capable of. That's going to be changed during this time. They will live secure on their land. Then they will know that I am the Lord when I have broken the bars of the yoke and have delivered them from the hand of those who enslaved them. They will no longer be a prey to the nations. That'll be done. And the beasts of the earth will not devour them, but they will live securely and no one will make them afraid. I will establish for them a renowned planting place, and they will not again be victims of famine in the land, and they will not endure the insults of the nations anymore. Then they will know that I, the Lord, am God, am with them. And the idea here in the Hebrew is, I am right there among them. And that they, the house of Israel, are my people, declares the Lord God. As for you, my sheep, the sheep of my pasture, you are men, and I am the Lord, your God, declares the Lord God. And somebody's thinking, oh dear, Pastor Howard is getting forgetful. And that part is true. That admitted. Somebody who was here last week is probably going to go, Howard, hate to tell you this, but you already read that passage. We read a passage just like that last Sunday. You're repeating yourself. And I'm going to tell you something. No, I didn't. You remember that big, long stuff that I read? That was Isaiah. Remember that whole thing about the highway? And that's one of the problems is people take passages like that and they allegorize them or they spiritualize them. Talk about where he's going to build a highway and bring all his people back and regather them. That's what we talked about last time. What do people do with that? Oh, tell you what, you got to get on the highway. Are you on the highway? You need to be on the highway. And, you know, all of that blather, taking it completely out of its context. What is the highway? Bringing the people, regathering them back into the land. that huge passage, a section of passages I read, that was just Isaiah. We're just starting to read Ezekiel. Oh, and by the way, when we're done, we'll do a little in Jeremiah too, so that you understand a little bit of this promise was made to you and your people and your children. So you understand a little bit, this is a promise that was made by all the prophets from Samuel all the way through. This is something that is actually material on this promise. Wait for it. Then there is writing on the four Gospels. Did you know that? Have you studied it? Well, we're going to do a little bit today. So, the promise. We were in Ezekiel 34. Let's turn to Ezekiel chapter 36. Again, we should do the whole chapter, but, you know, we're in a hurry. The whole thing is talking about, I've scattered you through the nations, I'm going to regather you. Which is just so frequent a theme when you read the minor prophets. Where would you ever read the minor prophets and doesn't say, I'm going to scatter you because of your disobedience, because of rebellion, and then quickly they say, but I'm going to regather you, and I'll bring you back into the land, and I'll put my spirit in you, and the holy God himself will be right among you. That is just in every one of the minor prophets, with the possible exception of Jonah. But every one of them are saying this. But just so that you understand kind of the volume of Scripture, we're going to read a few things here. Ezekiel 36:22. Therefore, say to the house of Israel. And again, as Ezekiel is writing this, as he writes this, who would the readers of Ezekiel be understanding this refers to? Somebody in Alabama? No. It is the house of Israel. And either God is a very, very poor communicator where people misunderstood it for centuries, or it was supposed to be to the house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations where you went. I will vindicate the holiness of my name, which has been profaned among the nations with which you have profaned in their midst. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when I prove myself holy among you in their sight. For I will, watch what he's going to do, because he says this so often, I will take you from the nations, the goyim, the Gentiles, gather you from all the lands, and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from your idols. Moreover, look at this, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit within you. And so some people go, okay, so that's the new covenant. That's what happened at Pentecost. So I don't know what this is. I guess we'll just take it that that happened and the rest of it we'll all take non-literally or allegorically. No. Like we said before, the coming of the Messiah is coming in two comings. The coming of the new covenant is coming in two stages, therefore. He says to this group of people, I put a new spirit within you and will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. Then I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. Not only is he going to put a new spirit in, but he's going to cause them, and there is some coercion there, cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. You will live in the land so that I gave to your forefathers, so that you will be my God and I will my people, and I will be your God. Moreover, I will save you from all your uncleanness, and I will call for the grain and multiply it. There will be no famine. And it goes into again seamlessly into all of these physical blessings that are attendant, all part of the new covenant promise. You see, the new covenant is part of a much bigger thing. is a part of a massive string of promises to a people that the Lord was pouring out judgment on at that moment. He poured out judgment, but he would restore them again. Turn to 39, Ezekiel 39. Verse 25, therefore, thus saith the Lord, now I will restore the fortunes of Jacob and have mercy on the whole house of Israel, and I will be jealous for my holy name. They will forget their disgrace and all their treachery which they perpetrated against me when they live securely on their own land with no one to make them afraid. Then I will bring them back from the peoples, gather them from the lands of their enemies. Then I shall be sanctified through them in the sight of many nations. Then they will know that I am the Lord their God, because I made them to go into exile among the nations and then gathered them again into their own land, and I will leave none of them there any longer. If there is one individual of Jewish descent who is not currently in the land that God gave to Abraham, this promise has not taken place. That is the meaning behind where he says to Israel, I'm the good shepherd. I'm going to go and I'm going to get every one of my sheep and bring them back. This is what he's referring to. That's part of the promise. None of them will be there any longer. I will not hide my face from them any longer, for I have poured out my spirit on the house of Israel, declares the Lord. When he comes, he pours out his spirit. He regathers them to the land. Every one of them is regathered back into the place that was given to Abraham. Okay, that was Ezekiel, and that is, just such a small sampling. But let's go and let's do a quick flyover of Jeremiah. And you're going to be thinking, didn't you read this passage before? No. Just read passages that say exactly the same thing. And the reason why we're looking at it is just so you understand, if you reject this, you are rejecting a huge portion of your Bible and getting it wrong. So let's not do that. Jeremiah, let's turn. Oh, where do we go first? Jeremiah chapter 3 first. Jeremiah chapter 3. We'll start in verse 12. Partway through, return, faithless Israel, declares the Lord. I will not look upon you in anger, for I am gracious, declares the Lord. I will not be angry forever. Verse 13, only acknowledge your iniquity and that you have transgressed against the Lord your God and have scattered your favors to the strangers under every green tree and have not obeyed my voice, declares the Lord. Return, O faithless ones, declares the Lord, for I am a master to you, and I will take you, one from a city and two from a family, and I will bring you to Zion. By the way, the return faithless one is the Greek word shub, which is the common word for I want you to repent. So he's saying repentance precedes what I'm going to do with a promise. Then I will give you shepherds after my own heart, who will feed you on knowledge and understanding. It shall be in those days when you are multiplied and increased in the land, declares the Lord, they will no longer say, the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and it will not come to mind, nor will they remember it, nor will they miss it, nor will it be made again. So that's just a little bit of, for those of you who are prophecy hounds going, hey, I think maybe they might have found the Ark of the Covenant in Ethiopia. I think they're hiding it. Nobody cares. It says right here, at this point in time, the Ark of the Covenant, that's a dead deal. Nobody's interested in that anymore. It is, they won't miss it, they won't remember it, and it isn't going to be made again, just so that you know. Ark of the Covenant, that's gone. And at that time, they will call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord, and all the nations shall be gathered to it, to Jerusalem for the name of the Lord, nor will they walk any more after the stubbornness of their evil heart. In those days the house of Judah will walk with the house of Israel, the rejoining, the regeneration of that split. And they will come together from the land of the north to the land that I gave your fathers as an inheritance. I'm going to regather the people, part of the new covenant. Chapter 4, verse 1, if you will return, O Israel, declares the Lord, then you should return to me. And if you will put away your detestable things from my presence and will not waver, and you will swear as the Lord lives in truth and in justice and in righteousness, then the nations will bless themselves in him, and in him they will glory. In other words, when you do that, it's going to be a blessing to the entire world. Chapter 16. And what we're learning from this, I'm hoping, is as I catch sections where we could do it in more completeness, you're getting an idea, man, there's a lot here that is the promise that is to you and to your children. Chapter 16, 14, verse 14. Therefore, behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when it will no longer be said, as the Lord lives, who brought up the sons of Israel out of the land of Egypt. But as the Lord lives, who brought up the sons of Israel from the land of the north and from all the countries where he had banished them, for I will restore them to their own land, which I gave to their fathers. In other words, the idea of the Passover, the idea of God taking them out of the Egypt, will be a small story compared to this story that is yet future for us. He's going to regather the people of Israel back into the land. Verse chapter 23. Start in verse 3. Then I myself will gather the remnant of my flock. There he's saying, I'm going to be personally involved in it. The speaker of this, who is Yahweh, who is actually, of course, Christ. I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them and bring them back to their pasture, and they will be fruitful and multiply. I will also raise up shepherds over them, and they will tend over them, and they will not be afraid any longer, nor be terrified, nor will any be missing, declares the Lord. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he will reign as king and act wisely and do justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell securely. And this is his name by which he is to be called, the Lord our righteousness. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when they will no longer say, as the Lord lives, who brought up the sons of Israel from the land of Egypt, but as the Lord lives, who brought up and led back the descendants of the household of Israel from the north land and from all the countries where I've driven them, then they will live on their own soil. Those are the promises connected with the Messiah the Jewish people were looking to have happen, that would, in their minds, verify Jesus as the Messiah. Jeremiah chapter 30. He talks first of all about what we understand as the great tribulation. Verse 7, alas, for that day is great, there's none like it. It is a time of Jacob's distress, Jacob's trouble. But it says, but he will be saved from it. It shall come about on that day, declares the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke from off their neck and will tear off their bonds, and strangers will no longer make them slaves, but they shall serve the Lord their God and David their king, whom I will raise up for them. Hold on, because we could just read that through and not catch it. Two people are mentioned. What are they? They shall serve the Lord their God. And the Lord their God is somebody who is right there. And David their king, who I will raise up, resurrect. Do you understand that during the millennial rule of Christ, Christ is ruling over the kingdom as king? Aaron goes, yeah, that sounds reasonable. And as a prince under him is a resurrected King David. And so the father, the ancient ancestor of Jesus, is there serving as a prince over Israel as Jesus, the king, reigns over the entire kingdom. David is going to be resurrected and one more time ruling in his land. I'm excited by that. It's also mentioned, by the way, in Hosea chapter 3, if you want to look on that some more. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, declares the Lord. Do not be dismayed, O Israel, for behold, I will save you from afar, your offspring from the land of their captivity. Jacob will return and be quiet and at ease, and no one will make him afraid, for I am with you. In the Hebrew again, it is in the emphatic. I'm going to be right there among you. I am with you, declares the Lord, to save you. I will destroy completely all the nations where I have scattered you. And just as a quick note, is that something that God did for Israel at Pentecost? No. Is that something that God did to the church at some point? No. What is this promise to Israel? He is going to, it says, destroy completely all the nations where I've scattered you to. That's Armageddon. That's where he gathers all the nations and he wipes them all out. That's what's being referred to. Only I will not destroy you, Israel, completely, but I will chasten you justly and by no means leave you unpunished. Scoot ahead now to verse 18. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will restore the fortunes of the tents of Jacob. Again, he's saying over and over again, and we need to understand if it's repeated this often, there's some certainty and there's some seriousness to it. And I have compassion on his dwelling places, and the city will be rebuilt on its ruin, and the palace will stand in its rightful place. From them will proceed thanksgiving and the voice of those who celebrate, and I will multiply them, and they will not be diminished. I will also honor them, and they will not be insignificant. Their children will also be as formerly. That's the idea of to you and to your children. As their congregation shall be established before me, and I will punish all of their oppressors. Their leader shall be one of them. And if you follow this through, the leader is the Messiah. And so he's saying in this passage, the one who's going to be the Messiah is going to be one of them. And the people who are reading this would say, I don't know how to interpret this because the leader is said to be Yahweh. And yet, it says the leader is one of them. The hypostatic union. Jesus is the descendant of David after the flesh. And Yahweh, fully man, fully God. Their leader shall be one of them, and their ruler shall come forth from their midst, and I will bring him near, and he shall approach me. For who would dare to risk his life to approach me? He's saying, nobody can just walk up to God Almighty. This one can. Of course, Jesus Christ, the great high priest, can because he's Yahweh. Declares the Lord, you shall be my people and I will be your God. Jeremiah 31, at that time declares the Lord, I will be God of the families of Israel and they shall be my people. Just a little notice, this chapter is the start of a promise. And the promise at the end of chapter 31 includes what most of us understand as the new covenant. But the promise of the new covenant starts here. Thus saith the Lord, the people who survived the sword found grace in the wilderness. Israel, when it went to find its rest, the Lord appeared to him from afar, saying, I've loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore I have drawn you with loving kindness. Again I will rebuild you. And you will be rebuilt, O virgin Israel. Again, you will take up your tambourines and go forth to the dances of the merrymakers. Again, you will plant vineyards on the hills of Samaria. The planters will plant and will enjoy them. For there will be a day when the watchmen on the hills of Ephraim call out, arise, let's go up to Zion, to the Lord our God. And we'd say, I don't know, I don't get the significance of that. These are the people who were on the outskirts of Israel. They were supposed to be watching in case the enemy came. And these guys are saying, let's all head in and go and worship. Let's all go in, arise and go to Zion to the Lord our God. We don't have to watch. We don't have to be on guard. God's taking care of all the enemies for this people. For thus saith the Lord, sing aloud with gladness for Jacob, and shout among the chief of the nations, proclaim, give thanks, and say, the Lord, O Lord, save your people, the remnant of your people of Israel. Israeli people knew this promise. That's why when Jesus was coming in and they understood him to be the Messiah, they said, Hoshiana, Hosanna, Hosanna. That's what this is. O Lord, Hoshiana. O Lord, save your people. They're getting that right from this. Behold, I'm bringing them from the north country, and I will gather them from the remote parts of the earth. Among them, the blind and the lame, the woman with child, and she who is in labor with child together, a great company, they will return here. He doesn't miss any. With weeping they will come, and by supplication I will lead them. I will make them walk by streams of water. They will on a straight path in which they will not stumble. For I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. Let's scoot ahead a little bit. We could do the whole thing here. It's hard to miss this. Let's go to verse 15. Thus saith the Lord, a voice is heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping. Rachel is weeping for her children and refuses to be comforted for her children. Most of you know, what's that a reference to? Well, that was the killing of the babies in Bethlehem, right? And that, this passage is made reference to that. And at the coming, the first coming of Jesus Christ, there is a slaughter of the innocents. And this passage is made reference to. But the horrendous, heart-rending persecution is going to be the immediate backdrop of both comings of the Messiah. It immediately precedes an event of hope and promise, but the second one, where this is going to be fulfilled in verse 15, is far bigger than what happened where there's 20 or 30 kids killed in Bethlehem. In this, where this happens just before the second coming of Christ, it's millions of Jewish people, millions of them. So both comings are preceded by that kind of an outbreak. Thus saith the Lord, restrain your voice from weeping and your eyes from tears, for your work will be rewarded, declares the Lord, and they will return from the land of the enemy. There is hope for your future, declares the Lord. Your children will return to their own territory. There's that thing where your children are involved. I have surely heard Ephraim's grieving and have chastened, you have chastened me, and I was chastened like an untrained calf. Bring me back that I may be restored, for you are the Lord my God. For after I turned my back, I repented. And after I was instructed, I smote my thigh. I was ashamed and also humiliated because I bore the reproach of my youth. Ephraim's looking at how they were disobedient, and he goes, man, that was crazy what I did there. And there's grief expressed. Verse 21, set up for yourself road marks. Place for yourself guideposts. Direct your mind to the highway. There we are, the highway again. And it's not talking about some bizarre thing. It's talking about where he's bringing his people back. The way by which you went, return, O virgin Israel, return to these your cities. Where should we go next? Let's verse 27. Again, part of this continuing promise. Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will sow the house of Israel and the house of Judah with the seed of men and with the seed of beasts. I have watched, so there's going to be an increase in livestock and people. I have watched over them to pluck up, to break down, to overthrow, to destroy, and to bring disaster. And that really is what's happened to the Jewish people over the last two millennia. So I will watch over them to build and plant, declares the Lord. Change of plans. I'm going to return and I'm going to restore them. In those days they will not say again, the fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. It's not ancestor or parent dependent this time, but everyone will die for his own iniquity. Each man who eats sour grapes, his teeth will be set on edge. The covenant with the Jewish people is going to be an individual relationship. See, people have understood. The new covenant is, well, it's the new covenant, but it's just like the old covenant. In the old covenant, for example, you'd have 100 people circumcised. Five of them are believers. You go, yeah, well, that's kind of the percentage. Here he's saying it's not going to be like that. Under the new covenant, it's not going to be 5% get the mark of the covenant and only 5% are saved. No, every one of them, because it's going to be an individual relationship, I'm going to put my Holy Spirit in every one of them and I will lose none of them. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. Not like that, not like the Mosaic covenant. My covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. People broke the Mosaic covenant all over the place. He said, this is not going to be one of the problems. In fact, there's a whole book called the Book of Hebrews, you've heard of it, that says that's not going to be one of the things that happens under the new covenant. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them. Personal transformation. On their heart I will write it. It is something that's in their thinking, that's on their heart. And I will be their God and they shall be my people. The relationship is going to actually work. They will not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they will all know me. He's right there. People who are trying to describe and teach about or introduce the Lord have become obsolete because the Lord is right there. He's in their midst. He says, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more. And some people at that point saying, that's too big a promise for that to be Israel. That's too big a promise for that to be the Jewish people. It must be applying to somebody else. Thus saith the Lord, who gives the sun for the light by day and the fixed order of the moon and the stars for light by night, who stirs up the sea so that the waves roar, the Lord of hosts is his name. There's sun and moon, which is the rotation of the earth, and there are the tides. If this fixed order departs from before me, declares the Lord, then the offspring of Israel also will cease from being a nation, a national entity before me forever. Thus saith the Lord, if the heavens above can be measured and the foundations of the earth searched out, then I will also cast off all of the offspring of Israel for all that they have done, declares the Lord. Who is this to? It's almost as if there's a bit of an expectation that somebody somewhere is going to be saying, oh, well, those promises to Israel, they're done. Those promises to national Jews, they're done. All those promises now apply to a new group of people. He says, not while there's tides, not while the earth is spinning. I'm going to take care of those promises to this group of people. Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when the city will be rebuilt from the for the Lord from the tower of Hanel to the corner gate. And so, just so you don't get then do something allegorical with it, he makes reference to the actual city. The measuring line will go forth straight ahead to the hill Gebera, and they will turn at Goa. And the whole valley of the dead bodies, what dead bodies? Well, you read what happens at the Battle of Armageddon. There's blood up to the horses' bridles in places. There are billions of people died, and so the whole valley is filled with dead bodies. The whole valley of the dead bodies and of the ashes, and all the fields as far as the Brook of Kidron to the corner of the horse gate toward the east shall be holy to the Lord. It will not be plucked up or overthrown any more. The new covenant, it's all part of a bigger promise. Scoot ahead one more time, Jeremiah 33. I'm hoping you're ready to put up the white flag and go, okay, so God's going to still do something with the Jewish people. I don't believe that's probably going to happen. There's going to be people going, yeah, no, but that's still not going to happen. And I can't help that. But at least I'll have made a biblical case for it. Interesting, people who have a different eschatological point of view than I do. Good guys that I appreciate. For example, Jonathan Edwards. For example, R.C. Sproul, who parse these passages very differently than I do, come to these passages and say, but you know, don't understand it, but it looks to me like God still has to do something with national Israel. And I go, yeah, sure does. He still has to do something with national Israel. Jeremiah 33:14, behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the good word which I have spoken concerning the house of Israel and the house of Judah. In those days and at that time, I will cause a righteous branch of David to spring forth. He will execute justice and righteousness on the earth. In those days, Judah will be saved, and Judah, Jerusalem, will dwell in safety. And this is the name by which she will be called, the Lord our righteousness. For thus saith the Lord, David shall never lack a man to sit on the throne of the house of Israel. And put together with that, connected right with that, you can't just parse out something different. And the Levitical priest shall never lack a man before me to offer burnt offerings and burnt grain offerings and to prepare sacrifices continually. And you go, what, that's all part of the same process? That's all part of the same promise? Yeah. That's why when you get to the book of Ezekiel and he describes that millennial temple, there are priests in there offering up sacrifices. Part of the promise. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah saying, thus saith the Lord, if you can break my covenant for the day and my covenant for the night, so that the night will not be at their appointed time, then my covenant may be broken with David my servant, so that he will not have a son to reign on his throne, and with the Levitical priests my ministers. The hosts of heaven cannot be counted, and the sand of sea cannot be measured, so I will multiply the descendants of David my servant. And, same promise, the Levites who minister to me. Well, what can we do with all of that? Peter, back in Acts chapter 3, he has just come back from about 40 days with Jesus, where Jesus, after his resurrection, spoke to them about the kingdom, helping them understand the kingdom. And he's speaking to Israel about the kingdom now in these two sermons. His words are a wonderful summary of what Israel is to yet expect when the final phase of the kingdom is fulfilled, when Israel nationally repents and is converted, and God sends them this Jesus, who is still their Christ, the Messiah, to gather them up, give the whole nation individually, not like the Mosaic covenant, a heart of flesh, give them the Holy Spirit, which is a new thing, and establish them forever in the land that God gave to their father Abraham. This promise is still on for this people. And Peter needed to reassure them, it's still on. Jesus is still the Messiah. He's going to bring all this stuff in. Don't judge Jesus as he couldn't be the Messiah because he didn't do all this stuff. He's going to do it. And that's why he said, not one jot or tittle will pass from the law until all things are fulfilled. I'm going to do it all. I'm going to do it. Okay. Now for a correction to a certain camp within the premillennial camp, which is probably overdue. You will hear people who are premillennial who refer to all of these gathering passages. God is going to gather his people and go, there it is. There it is, 1948. God gathered them. There, that's the promise. There's this fulfillment. Is this the regathering described in all of these passages, what happened in 1948 and 1949, and the establishment of contemporary national Israel? No. What would make you think that? Did every last single Jew return? Did God utterly destroy the nations that they had gone to? Had that happened? Did the establishment of Israel as a present nation involve the national, yet every individual repentance of the Jewish people turning to Christ their Messiah? No. Did their Messiah return with his angels in great glory to sit on the throne of his father David in 1948? No. These days are preceded by the Great Tribulation and the greatest Holocaust history has ever seen. Don't apply these promises, these passages, to what's happened in our world so far. That's selling the promises in these passages at a ridiculous discount as well. Don't do that. These promises are fulfilled when every Jewish person all over the world is returned to their homeland because the great shepherd, the Messiah, has returned and established his kingdom, and as a good shepherd, he will gather every descendant of Abraham on that day and bring them back into the land. That hasn't happened. Well, as we finish up this sermon by Peter, I want to summarize. This is the promise that is for the people of Israel and their children. This is the promise. It is recounted in staggering detail in the major prophets and corroborating detail in every one of the minor prophets with the possible exception of Jonah. I'm bringing judgment. I'm bringing judgment. I'm going to disperse you. Oh, but I will bring you back. I will regather you. I'll establish you in the land. I will be there right among you. I will be a shepherd. I will be a king over you, and Israel will be restored. Over and over again, you are going to find that in the minor prophets and the major prophets with mind-numbing repetitiveness. The new covenant is a section within a larger promise made to the people of Israel. So, understand that when you run across passages, for example, Acts chapter 2, verse 39, for the promise of the new, all of that stuff is for you and for your children and all for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. Chapter 3. 19. Therefore, repent and return so that your sins may be wiped out, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may appoint Jesus, the Christ appointed to you, whom heaven must receive until the period of the restoration of all things, about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets and from ancient time. Until we did that background in that small section of the minor prophets, Did your mind immediately go to that? Believe me, everyone of the who is Jewish, they would have. They were very aware of that, and now I trust you are aware of it as well. Verse 25. It is you who are the sons of the prophets and of the covenants which God made with your father, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. For you first God raised up his servant and sent him to bless you by turning every one of you from your wicked ways. Our Lord is going to come, Romans chapter 11, and turn every one of the Jewish people who are alive at that time, download new life, and the whole nation is going to be converted, repent, and be restored. And it will be the talk for millennia, how he has done that. Peter's assuring them, and by that he's also assuring us, those promises are still on the books and still going to be fulfilled to the letter, because the reputation of the Father is on the line to accomplish it. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for these great and precious promises you made to Israel. Thank you, Lord, that we have been grafted in so that we are able to partake during this time of those promises in phase one. Thank you, Lord, for your graciousness to us, that we who were Gentiles, who were not even part of the commonwealth of Israel, without hope in the world, Paul said, we are now able to be sons and daughters of the Most High God with the Holy Spirit in us. Thank you, Lord, for the new covenant that we are going to be celebrating in just a few moments at the communion table. And I thank you, Lord, that you are not done. I thank you, Lord, that this huge, massive promise that you've made to the people of Israel, you will fulfill. And we will see it with our eyes, and we will rejoice as God is vindicated by making it come to pass, the impossible things he has promised. For your glory and for our joy, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll call on our sound crew.